to hear the song when all of God's singers get home. It's very encouraging to see the attendance we have here this morning. I thank you so much for the opportunity to come and preach the gospel before you. If you have a Bible available, I encourage you to open to the book of Jonah. That will be the basis of our study here this morning. As we continue to talk a little bit about minor prophets, we in our Bible study here, in a couple of rooms back here, we talked a little bit about Obadiah this morning. And I think it's very crucial for us to study from time to time the minor prophets, just for the fact that the minor prophets you can relate to so much to this day and age. We think, oh, the minor prophets, that's not a big deal. It's old law. It's Old Testament. It may talk about the coming of Jesus, but really, it doesn't really reflect on us. I beg to differ. If you look at the book of Joel, where we see the problems of the locusts, and they were discouraged about the destruction that came upon the locusts, you realize that God tells them, if you just call on me, you'd be all right. If you look at Hosea and the problems that he had to deal with, as he had an unfaithful wife, the background of his wife, and you see the problems that he had to deal with, God is telling you there that you guys spiritually carry the same attitude as Hosea and his wife did. You can go on and on throughout the things of the minor prophets, and you can see certain things that happen there, and you can relate it so much to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this congregation here at Knollwood. You can also relate so much to your Christian attitude, how you're supposed to be towards one another, how you're supposed to be toward the stranger and to your fellow man. We can also see how, even in Obadiah, where you see that there is some discourse between Edom and Jerusalem, even though they were supposed to be brothers. So we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah today, and you could go throughout the whole book of Jonah, and we could see things, we could sit there and say, I can relate to that. I know where he's coming from. And let's just start reading some of the verses that we read here in the book of Jonah. If you would, just follow with me in the first chapter. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare therefore, and went down into it, and go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on that sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in his ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. Jonah, running away from God. How many times have we looked at Jonah, and that's the first few verses that we see there, that he ran away from the presence of God. And we can sit there and we can talk about all the things that Jonah has done here in this book. And we say, how foolish, Jonah, were you to run away from God? But brothers and sisters, we do that here in our congregations all the time. How often do you do the work of the church? And we think about the work of the church, we say, well, that's the preacher's responsibility. That's Brother Mike's responsibility, or the elders, or that's the deacon's responsibility to do his job. Brothers and sisters, if you carry that attitude, this church will never grow. Do not think that your next preacher that comes here and fills this pulpit, and you think he's supposed to do the job, that's what we pay him to do, he will leave just as quick as he shows up. Don't think that he is going to do the job that you are supposed to do. Do you look at the epistles and we see Paul and when he tells us to be hospitable to one another? Do you think he's preaching it to the preacher there at that congregation? No, he is preaching it to everyone. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another, do you think he's just telling that just to the scribes and Pharisees? We all have responsibilities, and whether you are 15 years of age and you have just obeyed the gospel of Christ, or you are a seasoned individual that has been in this congregation for 50 plus years, you all have a responsibility when it comes to the work of the church. The church will not grow if you do not do your own job. Realize we see Jonah had a responsibility that he was supposed to do. and he'd run away from it, even to a point where he was in a boat and the waves are boisterous and there was a problem with the ship, he was still asleep. How many brothers and sisters have we seen falling away from the faith? And we never realize it until about 6 weeks later. Where's brother so-and-so at? Well, he fell away. Huh. Didn't even recognize it. One congregation I went to one time, and I went to every month, as Mike said, that I preach at various congregations, not only in West Virginia, but I also go to Ohio and Pennsylvania. And I can remember one congregation I went to, it says, oh, we had a problem with brother or sister so-and-so. They haven't been coming to church and they have problems and we don't know how to deal with it, Jay. Would you please come and talk to them? I said, sure. But they had a meeting. And after a while they talked, said, well, Jay, he says, we're worried about church autonomy. So you better not do that because you don't have really authority to do anything. I said, I don't have a problem with that either. Guess what happened next? Nothing. Don't think that you have it's someone else's responsibility to do a job that you are required to do through the Scriptures. We'll sit there and we can talk about how homosexuality, oh, we see that sin plain as day there in the Scriptures, and when we know that's wrong, or we look at alcoholism, we can find book, chapter, and verse where alcohol or social drinking is bad. We can go on and on about why we don't have instruments that comes to sing praises unto God. And we read in Colossians 3:16. But how well are you doing the other scriptures when it tells us to love one another? How well are you doing when it says consider one another? Or look after the needs of one another? How well are you doing? Don't run away from your Christian responsibility because you're no better than Jonah as he runs away his responsibility to go preach into a city and realize this city of Nineveh was one that destroyed and killed his brethren before. He knows what kind of city this is. Do you think I really want to go to Nineveh where they killed my friends and my family and they've destroyed our cities? This Assyrian Empire, do you really think I want to go there? No way, I don't want to go help my enemy. But what does Jesus tell us in Matthew 12:44? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that persecute you. As we continue on, we see after a while, Jonah is awakened from his sleep and they cast lots and we see that lot fell upon Jonah. And they ask him, says, what have you done? And he tells them, he says, I have ran away from the presence of the Lord. And we see, we continue on. In verse 11 says, that they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this is a great tempest. It's because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let this individual perish, and do not charge us with the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and ceased from his raging. And then the men feared exceedingly of the Lord, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Jonah, you preached a pretty good lesson there, and you didn't even have to get an Nineveh to do it. What shall we do to calm this sea? Throw me overboard. What a great lesson we see here where they even recognize that if they kill this innocent man, that they're worried about their own lives, that God is going to take them away from them. Do you not think Jonah has taught a lesson here before he's even set foot in Nineveh? Where these people, as soon as the sea is calm, they go to shore and what do? They offer sacrifice unto God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, our example is our best teacher. Do you not think yet people notice you We see people notice us for our sin if we fall short of the glory of God. People notice the things that we do in our lives, whether it's here in our congregation, it's at our jobs, it's at our schools, it's at our social gatherings. People know what we do. What kind of example are you carrying to be a Christian? Are you one that shows that shining example as set on a hill and everybody knows who you are? Or they look at you as a hypocrite? One individual I can recall telling me a story of there was an opportunity for him to talk at a certain gathering, and this individual came up to him and said, I want to come to your church. I want to hear you preach. Oh, please let me get an opportunity. Let me know when you're going to be there. Came to find out he knows that there was a brother that worked with him that was in the Lord's church. And he told that individual that wanted to come and listen to him, he says, oh, brother so-and-so's there. Why don't you come with him to services? His next question was, he goes to church. Brothers and sisters, if you want this church to grow, you're not going to be a congregation full of hypocrites. What is your example out there? Will they tell you that you're a strong brother and sister in Christ, that you are going to do the work of God? If you look at the first few verses of Jonah, when it talks about, have you considered my servant Jonah? Job? Have you considered my servant Job, the one that will eschew evil and do righteously before God? Can you take Jonah's name out and put your name in there, and would that statement hold true? Or would people laugh at it? Snicker. We continue on in Jonah chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from a fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, you have heard my voice. For you cast into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surround me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast off of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountains. And the earth was with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up out of my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you with a voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I thank you, God, for putting me where I'm at right now. Here he is in a belly of a great fish. Probably smells horrible. Probably not pleasant to ride around in. All these things that's happened to him right now, in the situation that he is in, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, thank you, God. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, have you ever did that in a prayer when you have something that has bothered you so much, and you say, thank you, God, for doing this trial that is set before me. Thank you, God, for letting this tribulation come before me that is so hard to bear and handle. Thank you, God, for the long suffering that you have given me that it just seems like it never ends. We talked about long suffering and patience and temperance in our class this morning. And we think that it just lasts just about a week, or maybe it'll just last a couple days and then it'll be over. That's not what patience and long suffering is. It does not have a timetable. How many times do we say, thank you, God, for the things that set before me? Do you know it makes us stronger when we face trials and tribulations and we don't compromise to make it easier on us? Jonah, in the situation he's in, he is thankful. and he has a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, as Jonah is in this great fish, and now he comes out of this great fish, and we see in chapter 3, he is told, once again, go to Nineveh, that great city. Verse 2, and it says, that great city, and preach for it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose to Nineveh according to the word of God. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Some people will talk about how this is a comparison in New York City, maybe not by population, but about around the surroundings of everything. Nineveh was the equivalency of New York. So he is walking 3 days throughout this city. And he begins, and entered the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, you have 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaim a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word of the came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid aside his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who could tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There's only a few times that God repented of doing anything. This is one of them. And the message that Jonah has brought to this city of Nineveh, this great city that has done so many things wrong, what kind of message is brought there? Is it a message to say, well, if you believe in God, and I bring a message that makes you feel good, that it's going to change your minds? There's a message of doom and destruction if they don't change. How many messages have we heard on hell? Can you count it on one hand? Can you count on one hand how many times of condemnation that has been preached in the pulpit? Then after you finish counting that, how many times have you heard a feel-good sermon about how you should be? How good it is to be a Christian. How wonderful heaven is. And brothers and sisters, it's not saying, trying to say that we should not preach on how great heaven must be, but there must be a balance. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned from one preacher, he says, you must have balance. We must talk about the rewards of heaven, but we must also talk about, if you care for me to put it this way, the rewards of hell. How horrible hell will be. Where the worm does not die. Where everything is in darkness. So many people will say, well, when I go to hell, I'll have all kinds of friends with me. How will you know when you're in total darkness who your friends are? And you think they're really going to sit down there and celebrate when it comes a weeping and gnashing of teeth? There is a great reward in heaven, but there is a devastating reward in hell. And just as long as heaven will be, it's just as long hell will be. You think about the worst thing you ever go through in your life, and it will be nothing compared to the torment you will see in hell. Don't think that you can't preach a message like that here. Oh, Jay, if we preach a message like that, we won't have nobody in here to listen to it. Oh, Jay, if you preach on some touchy subjects that people are take offense to, you won't get anybody in here. Oh, Jay, we can't talk about some stuff like that because sometimes we have visitors in here and they'll think that we're just a better than our church. If you don't give them the message, how are they going to learn? This one individual, I remember reading in a book one time, he was a doctor, 80-some years old, delivered thousands of babies and did numerous house calls. And he said, if he was given one piece of advice, what would you give him? He said, I would tell him everything I know. He says, because when I die, it goes with me. Let's proclaim the message. We read in a song, there's a message true and glad to the sinners and the sad. Why can't we not ring out that message? Here we see an example of individuals of listening. Not just them. Not just the king. Look at how the decree he put. He made sure all of his bases were covered. Oh, I'm not going to make sure it's just me and my people, but I want to make sure the beasts do it too. How powerful of a message is that? Well, you make sure not only you're okay, but your animals are okay as well. Don't be afraid to preach a message like that, because people will learn. We continue on. In Jonah chapter 4, we see that this city that Jonah wanted to see destroyed so bad, it's not going to happen. Now he's mad. Jonah is mad because things are not being done his way. We see in the beginning of chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this what I said? I was still in my country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of that city. We joked around this morning about how whenever our kids want something, they'll cry like babies. If they can't get their way, they're going to cry. Jonah's no better. I told you to destroy this city, God, and you wouldn't do it. I think of the attitude what Jonah's like, and I picture what he's doing right now. He's outside this city, sitting down on a rock with his face buried in his knees, and he's just waiting to see fire and brimstone come down on Nineveh. Oh God, just destroy him. Why don't you just do what I want? I did what you want. Why don't you take care of me now? Wow, does that sound familiar? Oh God, I worship you Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. I come to all your gospel meetings to give praise unto you. I sing as loud and proud as I can in your praises. I pray with all reverence. I give more than what I need to. And I ask for you one prayer. And he won't do it. And we carry an attitude that, well, if God's not going to do nothing for me, I won't do nothing for him. How dare him not to give me what I want? And the sad thing is that we only go to God when it has become some devastating disaster. Remember 9/11? We remember, see all those things where people has decided to sing praises unto God. God bless America. And we go on and on about some of the things that happened during that tragic time. But think about some of the things that happened before then, where people were fighting for abortion rights, where they said, well, we can't have the Ten Commandments out in front of a courthouse. No, no, that's a separation of church and state. Take unto God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We can go on and on about some of the things that we've seen that has been eradicated from our society. Here we see an example here of an individual that's mad because it's not my way. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things that you'll be disappointed with in your Christian life if you think everything has to be done your way when it comes to the work of church. Don't think disappointment is going to be something that just only a few should have. Talk to your elders and ask them how many disappointments have they had being an elder. Or better yet, ask any of your deacons how many things do they have to deal with. Or your brother Greer that was here as a preacher. We can go on and on about some of the things that we've been disappointed in our lives as Christians. So God's going to show Jonah how important he needs to realize how great that city is. Excuse me. We see the Lord prepared a plant, and he made it to come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him in his misery. So Jonah was exceedingly grateful for the plant, but as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock? Shame on you, Jonah. You loved this gourd so much. You only had it for one day. But because you lost it, you'd rather die now. Only a few books in the Bible end with a question. And not really with a conclusion to the whole subject. We don't know what happened to Jonah after this. But this great example that we see here, where we see God asking the question, what was more important, that gourd or those many people that don't know right from wrong? Oh, man, Jay, you're right. That sounds pretty stupid on Jonah's part. But how sad is it that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ do the same thing? It may not be thousands of people. It may not be a gourd. That we could pit things near one of them. How many churches have broken up over petty issues? Not scriptural, reminds you, because they never divide really over scripture. They divide over opinion. People care more for that opinion, which is the gourd, than maybe those 20 or 30 people that don't know right from wrong. I saw some members of a church leave over songbooks. I remember, recall one time there was an individual, there was three elders in a congregation down in Florida where they said, "Let's have a petty." They're in vacation Bible school. Two of them agreed. The third elder, he didn't agree with it. He said, "I don't think it's a good idea." That elder left. We all know it's wrong. But whether it was right or whether it was wrong, is it really that important that you will override a third individual and force him to leave over something petty as that? Let's not make people go out the doors of a church. Let's not shove them out the door. One girl in Huntington, when I preached down in Huntington for quite a few months, I remember this one girl, she said she went to a place where they believed in one cup. And she had no opinion on it. She didn't bind that on them or condemn them for what they do. She went in there and 10 individuals told her, she says, how do you believe in one cup? She says, "Well, I don't have really an opinion on it, to be honest with you." "Well, you're not going to like it here." After that 10th individual said that to her, she says, "You know what, you're right." And she left. why in the world, if you want a church to grow, if you want them to do according to the will of God, if you have that much concern for them in the hope of heaven, you're going to carry an attitude like that. You're not going to like it here in Norwood because of things we do. Do you really think that a Christian attitude should be like that? Do you think you're going to save souls carrying an attitude like that? You know, I'm just here for one day. Things I say here up in the pulpit, you may not agree with me on. But I'm going home, so. But let's realize how important it is to save souls. Do you really believe this congregation will grow when your next preacher comes along? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Don't say, well, it's because I paid a preacher to come here and do it for me. When we see the scriptures here in Nineveh, and we see how there was supposed to be something more important than your personal feelings. It's not about you. Sometimes. Don't let it always be about you. Well, I want my songbooks like this. I want to start at a certain time in the morning and a certain time in the evening. And if nobody doesn't like it, well, too bad. Don't be like Miami. Miami carries this slogan, it's about the you. Don't let it be about you. As you see the commandments, it talks about one another. It doesn't say, be hospitable to you. Consider you. It's about one another. So important, this message that we see in Jonah, that is carried on in Matthew chapter 12. Where Jesus talks about that great miracle. When they ask about a miracle, that they wanted to see a miracle. He goes, I'll tell you a miracle. How about Nineveh? How about Jonah and the things that he did? And there's something better than Nineveh right now. There is something better for all of us right now. There's an opportunity to obey Jesus Christ. He talks about that one that's better. You know, the things that Jesus has spoken of, we see that we have a commandment. You see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, observe all things I command with you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end. Amen. Well, what does he talk about? Here in the Word. As he talks to scribes and Pharisees, he asks them, they ask him about certain things. He goes, read the Scriptures. If I'm saying something wrong, look at it and see if I'm saying things wrong. Believe. Mark 16, 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned. Believe is a part of that. Repentance. One of the few things that Jesus comes out of his mouth when he preaches his first sermon that we read about in the Gospels, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Confess. Jesus tells them, says, he who confesses me here on earth, I will confess before my Father that is in heaven. Baptize. In Mark chapter 16, 16, we see that baptism is a part of our salvation. So much important, he has reiterated not only to himself, and to his disciples, but his disciples carry it on as well. The Apostle Paul carries it on. So many people make that argument of baptism today, and we see so many scriptures that tells us otherwise. Faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This is, he who is faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. All these things that we read here is things that Jesus has spoken of. I'll be with you if you observe all things I command unto you. What are you waiting for? If there is one here who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Let me tell you a sad story before I finish up. There's an individual that I work with at Lowe's named Nick Dye.
Great guy. 25 years old. Got a wife, two kids. Always make fun of his hair because he does this bohawk thing. I can remember we was there Friday morning or Thursday morning. He was looking at one of the t-shirts I was wearing. He was making fun of it like he always does. And we always joke around about stuff like that. Next day he died in Iraq. He was more than just a friend. He was a father. He was a son. He was a parent. And that day comes, it doesn't matter how old you are or what your status is or what your dreams and your hopes are. But it will come. Are you going to be ready for that day to come? If there's one here who has not obeyed or has fallen away from the faith and says, oh, the things that I read about here in Jonah, I'm doing the same things and I need some help. Don't wait. Don't think you're too young or you're too old or you're too proud to ask for help. One time, one lady came forward in front of a congregation for me. She was 87 years old. She wanted to make sure she was okay. Don't think that, don't let pride be that hindrance for you. Don't be afraid to say, I need help. There's too many people here, I can believe, in this audience that would help somebody mow grass or do dishes or do laundry for them. You will do everything in the world in a physical sense. Why can't you do it in a spiritual sense and say, I need help? Maybe you just need a hug. And know that it's going to be all right. Don't be afraid to ask for that. I'll hug you. I'll love you. You're my brother and sister in Christ. Why shouldn't I? Don't wait. Don't think there's a better time. And if you need to respond, please do it now as we stand and sing.